Loving Father, as we turn to your word, the Bible, together now, please open our ears to hear and receive all that you have to say to us in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Luke chapter 19, verse 45 to chapter 20, verse 19. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell them this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked over the matter. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Hannah, very much for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. And if it helps you to make a few notes as we look at the passage together, there's some space to do that on the third page in the service sheet. Well, today is Palm Sunday. It's a title we get from John's Gospel, where John tells us that the crowds waved palm branches to greet Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I'm really grateful to the children for reenacting the scene for us just a moment ago. But we need to understand what a significant moment it is. Typically, Jesus avoided stirring up public excitement about his coming. He ordered demons not to reveal his identity and told people not to talk about the things he did. But not on this occasion. Now, on this occasion, he deliberately steps into the spotlight. What he does here is equivalent to a YouTuber posting a video of themselves on social media and hoping it goes viral. As he rides into Jerusalem, Jesus is deliberately drawing all eyes to himself and identifying himself as God's King, the Messiah. And his journey has a clear destination. It's the temple, which stood at the heart of the religious life of Israel. And that's where we picked up the story in our reading just now. I've called our first heading, Takeover at the Temple, because that's essentially what happens. So then please look down again at verses 45 to 48. They say this: when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Well, we should marvel at the courage of Jesus. He has set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that he will die there. And when he arrives, he walks straight into confrontation. Those who are selling in the temple courts were providing a necessary service to the worshippers. Those worshippers needed birds and animals to present as sacrifices. And they needed to change Roman currency into Hebrew shekels to pay the temple taxes. But these activities would have been a rich source of income, and it seems that the sellers were exploiting the people for their own gain. It may also be the case that the temple courts were not the right place for these activities to be happening. They should have been going on elsewhere. And Jesus is outraged. He is furious at the naked, shameless profiteering he finds going on in the temple itself. So he drives the sellers out. And with the support of two Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, he exposes their wrongdoing. They've turned the temple from a house of prayer to a den of robbers. And then Jesus takes up residence at the temple. Luke tells us that he spends his days there teaching the people the good news of the kingdom of God. He's essentially charged in and staged a takeover. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law are furious. They literally want to kill him. The only thing that stops them is his popularity with the people who are hanging on his every word. Well, this is a real event. But it's also a vivid picture of how Jesus continues to operate today on a personal level. When we receive Jesus as King, he takes up residence in our hearts. He exposes our wrongdoing. And he teaches us how to live as members of his kingdom. He purifies us and teaches us how to relate to God and to one another rightly. Of course, that doesn't happen all at once. He doesn't necessarily deal with all our wrong thoughts and wrong behavior immediately. Sometimes people compare him to a man who goes into a dark house at night. When Jesus comes to us as King, he doesn't immediately flood the house with light. Rather, he goes from room to room, turning on one light at a time, exposing the mess inside and cleaning it up. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but it's a helpful one. So the question then is whether we will recognize the authority Jesus has and welcome him. And that's the question the religious leaders ask. By whose authority was he doing these things? That's our next heading. By whose authority? Please look at chapter 20, verses 1 to 8. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Well, the religious leaders are trying to embarrass Jesus and undermine his popularity with the public. And they ask him where his authority comes from because, well, as far as they can see, he has none. And he's charged into the temple, driven out the sellers, and set about teaching the public. Yet he isn't a member of the religious establishment. He has no known position or title. And as far as they're concerned, he has no status. By what authority does he presume to do these things? Well, they think they can make him look foolish by pointing out his apparent lack of credentials. But Jesus turns the tables and asks them a question in response. "What do you make of John?" he says, meaning John the Baptist. Well, it's a great question. John was someone else who had no credentials. He too was an outsider to the religious establishment. Yet he spoke as a prophet from God and was accepted as such by the public. So what did they make of him? You see, if they could acknowledge that John's authority was from heaven, despite his lack of credentials, then they could acknowledge the same of Jesus. What's more, John had pointed to Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. Well, if John spoke with authority from heaven, they should believe him. But that puts these religious leaders on the horns of a dilemma. See, they couldn't possibly acknowledge that John's authority was from heaven because they had rejected him. That would mean a huge loss of face. But at the same time, they couldn't deny that his authority came from heaven because, well, the public were persuaded that John was a prophet. And they feared what they might do to them. In fact, it seems that the people had access to stones and might use them. So the religious leaders were trapped. And their only course of action is to say that they don't know. It's a hugely embarrassing admission. Now, these are the leaders of the people, yet they couldn't tell a true prophet from a false one. Now, the religious leaders had tried to embarrass Jesus, yet Jesus has just publicly humiliated them. If we think we can mock Jesus or make a fool of him, we are sorely mistaken. Now, those who mock him today will find out one day just how foolish that is, just as the religious leaders did. Well, to say that this was a highly charged situation is an understatement. And Jesus doesn't do anything at all to diffuse the tension. He doesn't change the subject or make a joke like we might do. Rather, he cranks up the tension even more. He turns to the crowd and tells them a parable, and it's crystal clear to everyone that it's about the leaders who have just confronted him. And this parable does answer their question. And it reveals that their rejection of him will lead to a change of leadership. So that's our final heading, a change of leadership. Jesus begins with a vineyard, verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel is often described as a vineyard. So clearly then, this is a parable about God's people, Israel. The owner of vineyard, though clearly human in this parable, represents God. And the farmers are the tenants. They represent the Jewish leaders. Well, this would have been a familiar business arrangement. It was quite common for someone who owned some land to let it to tenant farmers, who would then pay rent in the form of a share of the harvest. However, in the parable, when the man's servant arrives to collect the owner's share of the fruit that had just been harvested, the tenants beat him up and send him away empty-handed. So the owner sends another servant and another. Well, if the vineyard is Israel, these servants represent a long line of prophets whom God sent to Israel to call for spiritual fruit, the last of whom was John the Baptist. All of them were rejected. Then finally, the owner sends his son. And notice how Jesus describes the son. Look at verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." Well, those are words we've heard before. Now, they're the words that were spoken from heaven at Jesus' baptism. Now, Luke expects us to be familiar with them, and the people listening in the temple courts may well have been familiar with them too. Now, Jesus is referring to himself. Now, and notice that these words answer the question about the source of Jesus' authority. The Jewish leaders had asked who had given him authority to do the things he was doing. Jesus has just answered them. He is God's son, whom God loves. His authority is from heaven. But the tenants show the son no more respect than they showed the servants. And they see this as their opportunity. They think that if they kill the son, who is the heir of the vineyard, then they can claim the vineyard for themselves. They can assume ownership. So notice how damning this is of the religious leaders. Jesus is saying that their reasons for rejecting him are entirely self-serving. They've heard his teaching. They've seen the miracles he's performed. He's given them every reason to believe in him. But they want God's kingdom for themselves. They love the status and the power they possess. And they'll do anything to keep it. So Jesus says they kill the Son, by which he's anticipating the events of the coming days, which will lead to his death on a cross. But the tenants have miscalculated badly. Now, they can't just claim the vineyard for themselves. Rather, the owner will come and kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Well, Jesus is indicating that because of their rejection of him, these religious leaders will be removed from office. There's going to be a change of leadership. And the story doesn't end there. Now Jesus changes the metaphor as he quotes from the Old Testament. The crowd is aghast that their leaders could get things so wrong and be replaced. God forbid, they say. But verse 17, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The son the tenants killed is the stone the builders rejected. But his rejection is transformed into vindication and glory. He turns out to be the cornerstone of a new building project, the church, built upon the foundation of Jesus and his apostles. He will endure while his enemies will be destroyed. In rejecting him, the religious leaders were destroying themselves. So this parable is primarily about the events that were about to happen in Jerusalem. But it also has huge implications for our lives today. And that's because we can place ourselves in this parable too. Now, at a personal level, we're the tenants. God made us all. There is no one sitting in this room today who has not been made by him. Now, our lives belong to him. And he gives us all kinds of resources to use in his service so that we might bear fruit for him. That's what we were created to do. But sin tempts us to live as though we're the owners, as though our lives are our own. It prompts us to use the resources we have at our disposal to serve our own ends. And if that's the path we go down, it will inevitably mean opposing Jesus. We can only follow our own self-serving desires if first we eliminate him. So this parable is a warning to us about where sin leads. To reject Jesus is to face rejection by God. He stands at the center of God's purposes for the world. If we refuse to acknowledge his authority over us, we do so to our own ruin. But if we acknowledge his authority and receive him as our king, then this parable assures us of his and our ultimate vindication. Think back to the parable we read last week. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. His subjects hated him, however, and sent a delegation to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." But remember what the very next verse said. Despite their protests, it says that he was made king. And this king is Jesus. The world may reject him, but God has made him king of all. At the end of Matthew's gospel, having obediently walked the path of rejection and suffering, even to death on a cross, and then having risen victorious from the grave, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, ends with an awesome vision of Jesus, which is shown to his disciple John. he writes this, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Well, this is the stone the builders rejected. And we reject him at our peril. If we dismiss him now, the day will come when we discover that we've miscalculated badly. This Palm Sunday, Jesus comes to each one of us as God's King. And the question we must answer is whether we have received him as such. Have you acknowledged his authority? Have you submitted to his rule? And are you living each day in his service as a member of his eternal kingdom? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that although the world rejects him, you have made him king and have exalted him to the highest place as Lord of all. Please help us to acknowledge his authority over us in every area of our lives. And please help us to live each day not serving our own interests, but serving his as our King. We ask it in his name and for his praise and glory.